We'll take a look at Scott's display back there in the back. It gives you a little bit more insight into what his plans are. And we're sure grateful to have him with us today. It's always, I was commenting to my sister, a great blessing to see one of our grandma's descendants working in the ministry. And it's just such a thrill. We know that in our family there are some who are great sinners. And we're grateful to God for the redemption that brings a few of those sinners into the ministry. And that's just I can't describe how blessed that is. So we're glad you're here with us today, Scott, and I hope that you find a blessing from this service as well as we continue with our study of Pilgrim's Progress. Because we're right in the middle of this, I was reluctant to stop and just sort of skip a week, and so we're just going to carry on. Now in our Pilgrim's Progress, we are in a section, we have just finished with the shepherds and the Delectable Mountains. That's where we were last time. And we had a little bit of questions that I needed to address for you from last week. And so before we get to our section this week, which is the Wayward Travelers, pages 148 to 164, I want to give you a little bit of information concerning our last week's session. Now, one of the questions we had was about the meaning of Giant Despair's wife, Diffidence. And I should have simply said, you know, I don't know, instead of trying to guess, because I was totally wrong. All right, so let me give you the definition of diffidence. This comes, and it comes from the internet, so it must be true. It comes from dictionary.com, actually, Webster's revised unabridged dictionary online. So diffidence, first of all, is the state of being diffident. That's helpful. But distrust, want of confidence, doubt of the power, ability, or disposition of others. And there's a quote from John Donne where he says, "The affliction grew heavy upon me and weighed me down even to a diffidence of God's mercy." In other words, a distrust or unsureness of God's mercy. And then second definition, distrust of one's own self or one's own powers, lack of self-reliance, modesty, modest reserve, bashfulness. And then the word diffident as an adjective, lacking confidence in one's own ability, worth, or fitness, timid, shy, restrained or reserved in manner, conduct. Now, you might say, now, wait a minute, how is Giant Despair's wife distrustful? Well, she wasn't distrustful, because remember, this is an allegory, and this is all a symbol of the state in which Christian and hopeful find themselves. And they are despairing. All right, so that's Giant Despair. Well, it's their despair, their depression. It's diffidence. They're diffident. They're distrustful. They're uncertain. They've wandered off the path. They've failed the Lord. They have, in fact, by their own failure, have brought this upon themselves. And so it is their diffidence that she represents. Okay, so I hope that's helpful. And I hope that when you realize that when you find yourself in that kind of state, as we learn the lesson, that we remember the key of promise. All right, the Lord's promises are what we live by. And so by faith, we follow the promises of God, even though our circumstances are untoward, or even if we fall away from the Lord and enter into difficulties. Now, there was also a question about a quotation, and I guess I didn't write down the page that it came from, but it says, it was in our notes, "Few of them that begin to come hither do show their face on these mountains." And we didn't really understand what that meant, but I thought it would be helpful to read the whole paragraph from the Pilgrim's Progress to get this meaning. "I saw also in my dream that when the shepherds perceived that they were wayfaring men, they also put questions to them, to which they made answer as in other places, as, 'Whence came you?' and 'How got you into the way?' and 'By what means have you so persevered therein?' And then they give this as the reason that they're asking the questions. 'For but few of them that begin to come hither do show their face on these mountains. But when the shepherds heard their answers, being pleased therewith, they looked very lovingly upon them and said, 'Welcome to the Delectable Mountains.' And so this sentence is a reason for the questions. The questions, remember the questions again. Where did you come from? How did you get into the way? Or how got you into the way? By what means have you so persevered therein? Because what these questioners are examining is whether the testimony of these men be true or not. And their reason is that there's very few who start out in the way who make it all the way and who make it this far. And remember the names of the shepherds: knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere. Now this is, again, representative. These characters represent the stage of the spiritual life that Christian and hopeful are in. So they have now knowledge and experience and watchfulness and sincerity. But you come to that by getting experience, by having the long Christian life, working your way to the point where you are able to be in the Delectable Mountains and to discern the things that the shepherds teach them, and to be able to progress in your spiritual life. And they also seem, I put in my notes here, these words describe in part the place Christian and the hopeful have come to, and also seem to describe wise pastors who guard the flock of God and are careful of whom they admit to their company. So that was from last week, and I thought I would just cover that for you. But now we meet with a new fellow. His name is Ignorance. And of course, I remember when we were kids, it was an insult to call somebody ignorant. And so this seemed like almost a bad word to use. But anyway, this is the name that Bunyan gives this character. He's a very brisk lad, he says, from the country of conceit. Ignorance entered the way by a very what? Crooked little lane. All right, so he didn't come by the straight path. Since ignorance did not come in at the wicket gate, what did he have to show for entrance in the celestial city? Okay, his works. That's what all those things mean. But his prayers, his tithes, his fastings, they're all works. Now, they're religious, right? But they're all works. Even as we were talking last Sunday about the Jew in Romans 2, you have the blessing, you have the name, you have the, you have the word, you have been taught by the law, you have discernment. He says, but you that teaches another, do you teach yourself? Alright, anyway. Alright, so why are such called thieves and robbers by Christian? Why are such called thieves and robbers by Christian? Well, they're blinded to the truth, but what have they stolen?
They take away the truth.
Well, they take away more than the truth. There's something else. Okay, so yes, that's right. They're disobedient, but there's something they're stealing. Marlene, do you?
Well, I thought they didn't get admittance into the city.
Yeah, they didn't get admittance into the city, but I think it was mentioned. That's why I'm not 100% certain it was mentioned, but I think it was. It might be a little bit obscure. This is one of my questions that I added, so you know how that goes, right?
Well, they're shortchanging themselves.
Okay, they are shortchanging themselves. Okay. Pardon me? Well, shortchanging others who watch them, but there's somebody else who they're shortchanging. No, not themselves. Somebody else. God. And what are they taking from God? Okay, who saves you? Christ. And who should get the credit for that? All right, now this fellow, Ignorance, wants the credit for his what? Work. So he wants the credit himself. So he is stealing God's glory. Okay? The Lord's glory for salvation, because he wants the credit himself, but for his own works that got me into heaven. Now, at Christian's rebuke, Ignorance replies, be content to follow the religion of your country, and I will follow the religion of mine. Have you ever heard something like that? That sounds very contemporary, very relativistic. You know, well, that's good for you. But, I'm glad for you. Sure you are. You think I'm nuts, don't you? All right. I wonder if I said that to somebody sometime, how they'd react. All right. How do Christian and hopeful decide to deal with ignorance? Leave them alone, but leave them alone with something. to muse on what is said. So essentially, they're going to leave him with a witness. They're going to hope that what they have said brings about some conviction to the heart. Now, this is illustrative, I think, of how God works. All right, now, how is it? We're going to acknowledge the Scripture teaches us that we're dead in sins and that there's nothing in us that really desires God. All right, that's basically the doctrine of total depravity. Now, there's where the debate comes then is how does God stir up the soul that is dead in sins to believe? And there's a big theological debate. Now, I want to get into the technicalities of it, but what are Christian and hopeful leaving this man with to hopefully stir up faith in him? What are they leaving him with? The truth, or the Word, as Marlene said. All right, and that is exactly right, because remember Romans 10, it is, how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm not messing it up. I better look it up, shouldn't I, while I'm doing this, because, you know, you don't want to misquote the Scriptures, because this is a critical point. Romans 10, I think it's about verse 14. Oops, I would still be in 10, not 11. All right. He says, how then? Well, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anyone who calls will be saved. Well then, how are they going to call? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then it goes on further than verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this is how, regardless of all the other debate, there is a debate in the theological world, but this is how a person is enabled to believe, by the Word. If you don't hear the Word, you can't believe. The person who's never heard the Word can't believe Christ if he doesn't know there is a Christ. And so, the witness has, you have to leave people, sometimes you have to leave people with a witness, with the Word, maybe a tract. Or even sometimes a rebuke. I remember the story of an uncle of mine, who's my dad's brother. He was a missionary in India, and then he was a pastor in Edmonton for a number of years. And he told a story of a man who, in his younger years, he was doing evangelism somewhere, talking, I don't know if it was door-to-door or what, but anyway, he got into a conversation with this fellow, and he made a statement to him. I think the fellow's objection was, well, what about all the wars? They're all caused by Christians and blah, blah, that kind of thing. And my uncle made a statement, something to this effect, that regardless of what other people did, you're going to have to answer to God for yourself and not for anybody else. And he left him with that. Well, years later, my uncle got a letter from that man. And he said, I couldn't get away from your question. And it took over a period of several years, months and years, he finally went to a church, heard the gospel, was saved, and was serving in a local church somewhere. Okay, so this is exactly the kind of thing that Christian and hopeful decide, well, you know, I mean, we're not going to argue with him. We're going to leave him with the Word and hope that the Word will germinate. Okay, and that's really all you can do. At some point, you're going to have an opportunity to talk to somebody, and they may reject what you have to say. But you can leave them with a word, and I guess with prayer, and pray that the Lord would work. Yes, Marlene.
Well, what I see in that is when he gives the word, it's in the head, like somebody receives it, mm-hmm. And it gives the Holy Spirit something to use.
Yes. Yes, because God, Marlene's saying that it gives the Holy Spirit something to use. And because God has not left men without an internal witness, remember the conscience is very powerful. We have the creation that speaks of God's greatness and power. We have the conscience that convicts of right and wrong. And when we give the Word, that, with the Holy Spirit working, can germinate truth. And that's exactly right. That's how it works. All right, so let's move on to turn away. Turn away is only mentioned very briefly. A man whom seven devils had bound, Christian says. On his back a paper said what? Kick me. Kick me. No, no, Jamie, it didn't say kick me. All right, what did it say? Yes, wanton professor and damnable apostate. Now in this case, remember last time I was objecting a little bit to Christian or Bunyan's use of the word, but here damnable is very appropriate. Okay? Now, what do the terms on Turnaway's label suggest? Now we only see this brief glimpse of him, but these terms, what wanton professor, what does that suggest? Okay, he's wandered from the truth. Well, let's start with professor. What does professor? Does it mean he's a university professor? No. Oh, he's claiming to be a Christian. But what does wanton suggest? More than ignorance. Wantonness. See, this is a word we don't use that much anymore. Okay, he has no control and he does whatever he wants. So wantonness has licentiousness, wicked, immorality, self-indulgence. Somebody who's wanton is just abandoned to his flesh.
Gutter instinct.
Yeah, that would be a way to put it. Gutter instincts, all right? So wanton professor. So he claims to be a Christian, but he has no control over his life at all. Very loose, immoral lifestyle. And while having such a lifestyle, he might be somebody who is boasting of greater insight than the average Christian. You know, there's people who, you know, they'll claim, those Christians are so narrow, they don't really see, and they justify themselves, all right? And then the second one, the damnable apostate, especially the word apostate, what is that referring to? Okay, heresy. Jamie, were you starting to? Once was, all right. Tony, did you start to say something? Okay, about the same as Maureen. The word apostate literally means to fall away or one who has fallen away. And so an apostate is somebody who has fallen away from the truth. And of course, in the scriptures we have records of these. In 2 John it talks about those who were once among us but have departed from us and are revealed what they really are, essentially, is how the scriptures are teaching us in 2 John there. And this would be an apostate. He uses the term Antichrist in 2 John. So, terrible state for somebody to be in. All right, then we have the story of Little Faith. A thing happened that happened to a good man hereabout. Little Faith was attacked by three sturdy rogues, bad men, as he slept. What kind of Christian does this sleeping saint represent? Right, this is a little bit complicated. You have to sort of think him through. What does Little Faith represent? Pardon me? A new Christian, somebody who has little faith. All right, that's part of it, I suppose. Harry?
I have one who's not pursuing God's will, but is content to coast along with
him. Okay, that's very good. One who is not pursuing God's will, but is content to coast along with what he has. Nora, did you want to add something to that? Right, one who's casual and careless in his Christian life. He does believe, but he's casual and careless. The point that we want to see here is this man does have faith. He does have faith, but it is little. It is, you know, it's immature. It's like, this is the kind of guy, he might have been a Christian for 20 years, but he doesn't have 20 years of experience. He has 1 year of experience 20 times. Right? He's just sort of just coasting along. All right? And, let's see. I put in my answer just as a suggestion. He's a man who has had an easy time of Christianity, who has not studied the Word much, who is weak in the faith, but he does have faith. All right. Now, the rogues were named. What are their names? Faint heart, mistrust, and what's the third? Guilt. All right. Now, these are great enemies of faith, and when somebody has little faith, it really shakes him. He looked as white as a clout, it says, a piece of cloth, and he couldn't fight or fly, run away. He made shift, which is made an attempt, found a way to scramble on his way. What kind of pilgrimage did Faint Heart have from this point on, and how did he make his way? So what was his pilgrimage like as he attempted to make it to the celestial city to scrabble on? Anything?
It was tough.
Yeah. Hungry and begging, right? Yes, he didn't have any money for the rest of the way, so he had to depend on others, didn't he? Mm-hmm. All right, anything else? Yes. He didn't want to sell the jewels. And we'll come to that in just a minute. But Harry, were you going to add something?
Yeah, I wrote that. It took a long time to go up the hill of despair.
Yeah, it took a long time to make it up the hill of despair, yes. Okay, this is a depressed Christian. You know, what it represents, I think, is that he, in his weakness, going along in his Christian life, just sort of coasting along, fell into some kind of something that he was guilty for, some kind of sin. And it took away his joy. And he knew whenever he came to church, everybody was looking at him. And he had no, you know, and he was just miserable. And he believed in Christ, but he just, you know, there wasn't much else that he did. He believed in Christ and was hanging on to Him, but that's about it. And he had no joy because he's got guilt. He's ridden with guilt. And so on. I think that's what it represents. And in fact, you know, other believers would have to sort of cajole him along. You know, sometimes you find people who have become so discouraged, and it's like you're constantly having to bring them along, you know, get them to come to church and even be a part of the fellowship. Yes?
There may have been some of these parts of metal leaving problems, but guilt would block that out.
That's right, yes.
I mean, he was a believer.
Yes.
But these things would have been in his path, but he would have seen
them. Yeah. Yeah, you know, a placid meadow might be, evangelistic meetings. You might have a great time in the church where you have great preaching and rousing singing. The people gather together and here's this fellow and he can barely make it out to the services. And when he comes, he feels so guilty and ashamed of himself and he's not really finding any joy and somehow can't bring himself or won't bring himself to realize of the great forgiveness of Christ and so on. Marlene.
Well, you see there that lack of prayer.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, that's right. Lack of prayer would be another factor in this. And he's totally defeated, all right, as a Christian. Okay, now, they rob him, these three villains robbed him, but they missed two important things. Tony mentioned one, his jewels, and what was the other thing? His certificate. Now, what is a certificate? What does that represent? Entrance into heaven. So they didn't rob him of that. All right, and then Christian sort of rebukes Hopeful here because Hopeful is asking why didn't he sell his jewels. And Christian says, "You talk like one whose head is in the shell." And I thought that's quite an expression, and it means, the idiom of it means like a baby bird running around with the eggshell still covering his head. Okay, so I've never seen that happen. I have my Scots cousins, his dad and his dad's brothers, we used to go to their farm all the time, and we saw chickens do very strange things. And I can remember the time that we saw a chicken somehow it bugged one of the dogs, so the dogs, you know, nipped it, and it was, I think the wing was broken, and it was just, you know, in a great deal of pain. So out came the axe, and off went the head, and then the chicken is, you know, doing its dance around the yard, and then he was lunch. That was a vivid memory in my mind. But I've never seen the little baby chicken run around with an egg on his, or part of the shell on his head. I suppose that could happen. And so this, in an agricultural society, was an idiom about somebody who's running around with blindfold on or something, you know, somebody whose head is in the shell. And we found many of these expressions here in Pilgrim's Progress. We should really revive them. I think this is one to revive that we need to keep in our mind. But anyway, Hopeful asked, why couldn't he have sold his jewels like Esau? Okay, what did Esau sell? His birthright. And I think they call Esau a caitiff, which is a coward, a person of low character. The difference between Esau and little faith is that Esau had no faith. And so gave in to his lust. Well, little faith had a little faith and could not, sorry, I'm giving you the answer, could not sell his jewels even to satisfy his lust because his jewels represent his salvation. Okay? His jewels and his certificate represent his salvation or his birthright. And so he can't sell that. Little faith, here's a comment from, this is from a man named George Cheever. Little faith, after being robbed of the joy of his salvation is like they who go burdened with sin and literally mourning after Christ rather than believing in Him. Yet this mourning after Christ is something precious. It is infinitely better than hardness and indifference of heart or false security, and infinitely better also than a dangerous false confidence or a joy that has not a scriptural foundation. Little Faith had a tender conscience which made him bewail his sinful sleep and all his failings by the way. Right? So here's a man who, although he doesn't have a lot of faith and although he is defeated, the fact that he mourns over his sin represents his little faith. He's deeply grieved by the turn of events in his life. And he can't or won't, I guess, quite come to believe that the Lord could forgive even this. All right. Now, Hopeful says, "Your severe reflection, remarks that reflect badly on me, had almost made me angry." You know, you're running around with a shell on your head. Well, that almost made him angry. And he says, "Even who would have had his hands full with these three rogues?" Even who? Great Grace. Okay, this is a man who's imagined in the book as a great warrior for Christ, a great servant of Christ. Great Grace would have had his hands full with these three rogues. And Christian agrees. He lists four Bible characters who were assaulted by them. Who are they? First of all, David, who these rogues made him groan and moan and roar. And we see that in the Psalms. "My soul was roaring all the night long." All right? And who's the second one? The author of Psalm 88. Heman. "My soul is full of troubles." And then from Isaiah 36 to 39, who also is afflicted by these rogues? Hezekiah. And then last is Peter. And they made him at last afraid of what? A sorry girl. I mean, really, what could be worse than to be made afraid by a sorry girl? All right. So, you know, again, we have to just chuckle at Bunyan's language, but it really is a blessing to read. All right. The three rogues are dangerous because they can call on their king of the bottomless pit. Their king is at their whistle, all right? At their whistle. They whistle and he comes. All right? Like the beast Job called Leviathan, swords, spears, darts, and habergeons, armored coat made of metal rings, cannot stop him. Okay, cannot stop their king. Maybe someone with Job's what? Horse could, but not ordinary footmen like us, Christian says. Now, when ordinary footmen hear of such robberies, two things become us to do. To go out what? Harnessed, and to be sure to take a shield with us. Above all, we need who? The king to go with us. And even as Scott was preaching this morning, being prepared for the battle, because there are adversaries. And when we think about these particular adversaries, we do have to realize that there is great forgiveness in our Lord. And when we stumble, we need to rise in faith. There's a verse in the Proverbs that says, a righteous man falls seven times but rises up again. You know, he may be brought to his knees. He may fail. But with Christ there is great mercy. We see in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that word faithful, that encapsulates the idea of that Hebrew word that we keep emphasizing in the Psalms, chesed, loving kindness. If you have a relationship with God, you have the power of a loving Heavenly Father who will forgive sin. He will not necessarily take away the consequences of your sin, but He will forgive it. And He will give you again joy and peace. But you have to confess your sin and come to Him. And you may have to confess your sin to other people and make amends and make things right. But The Lord gives great joy and peace when you'll do that. Maybe this little faith guy wasn't willing to confess, which means to say the same thing as. Say the same thing as God. You know, or maybe he might have been willing to confess it to God, but then not willing to confess it to his brother whom he sinned against. And so then he remains defeated. And there, I'll tell you, the peaceful meadows come with confession. And there is just relief. I know with our little children, when they were little, when we were disciplining them, and you know, when they finally acknowledged that they had done something wrong, and they received whatever punishment was due, and then they received the love of mom and dad and forgiveness, you know, everything was clean again, and there was no more, you know, no more hiding, no more going behind the back. It was peace. And that's, boy, there's great joy in that. Yes, Jen. Yes.
But I think maybe there's a possibility. Could it be possible that little faith just lacked discipleship?
Yes, I think he lacked discipleship. Yes. He certainly, you know, it may be somebody, and some people, you know, either for lack of being in a good church that preaches the Bible and actually takes an interest in a new believer and sort of helps them along, or it could be just circumstances where he might be in a good church but somehow falls through the cracks and it is missed. And it does happen. We're none of us perfect. And so, but somebody who needs help like that, they need to really grow in the Word and understand what the Word of God means, and especially the forgiveness of Christ. All right, well, now we're going to move from this story about little faith to an experience that Christian and hopeful find themselves yet again getting led off the path. They come to a place where there are two ways, and it's not quite clear which way is the right way and which way is the wrong way. They knew not which of the two to take. A man in a white robe, led them into, within the compass of, what? A net. And actually, as I remember this section, the way that they were led in seemed to be going straight enough, but it began to curve by just an imperceptible degree and eventually led them away from the true way. And so that often is the way with something that is an error. It seems fine at first, but then slowly it takes you out of the way. And then the question comes, did not the shepherds bid us beware of the flatterers? All right. And they also gave us, what else did they get from the shepherds? A note of direction or a map, yes. A note of direction. So they're delivered by a shining one with what? A whip of small cord. This does not forebode good experiences, does it? They're excused to the shining one. What did they? How did they get off? Did you not have your directions? Did you not have your warning? What's their excuse? We forgot. And as my dad famously would say to that excuse, what did he say, Maureen? Do you remember this? This never happened to her. She claims it never happened to her. This is what my dad would say to me. There's no such thing as forgetting. Oh, I'll never forget those words. Okay? No such thing as forgetting. All right? So, we forgot. In consequence, the shining one did what? What did he do? Chastise them. How's it described? There's a word. Sore. He chastised them sore. Does not sound good. Who is the shining one? The Lord or the Holy Spirit. Okay. Who brings conviction when we stray. Okay. So, and the Bible says in Hebrews 13, it says the Father chastens those whom He loves. And to discipline us and to bring us back into the path. And yes, Marlene.
Well,
but
they forgot to read the shepherd's note.
Yeah.
Yeah,
they forgot to read the shepherd's note. You know, well, hello. You know, we do need to be in our Bibles, don't we? Mm-hmm. All right. That is the map or the path of life. All right. Well, then after they have this experience, they're back in the way. And a man named Atheist meets them, a man with his back towards Zion. And he says, "There is no such place as you dream of in all this world." And Christian answers, "But there is in the world to come." And I thought that was quite a good answer towards an atheist. An atheist denies anything he cannot see, right? But he has to think that there is a world beyond this world. I appreciate it again, Scott emphasizing that we are spiritual beings. We don't have spiritual eyes. That's a good point. But we are spiritual beings. And there is a spiritual world to which we are going. And we need to have faith in God who has told us of that world. All right. Any questions on this section? Now, I'm having you stop right in the middle of a chapter. The reason, and I think our reading next week will actually be a little bit shorter. It's only 9 pages. And the reason is that in the next section, they have a conversation between Christian and Hopeful, which gives such a good depiction of salvation and the doctrine of salvation that I want to spend a little bit extra time and do a little bit of reading with you of the actual text from Pilgrim's Progress again, because I want to emphasize it. So as you read it this week, you'll be having, I think, a very enjoyable experience, very short. But do take some time with it. It's only 9 pages. Take some time with it and really think through what he's saying as you go through the various questions on our worksheet and so on. All right, any other comments or anything from this week's reading up to Atheist? Anybody want to? Cameron?
Just seeing how those three thugs couldn't feel his salvation.
Yes.
Even though he had such little faith.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And that it should be an encouragement to us. We may not see ourselves as people of great faith, but if we have a little faith, you know, we will see our way through to the end. But hopefully we have more than a little. You know, and the encouragement of the fellowship of the saints, the reading of the Word of God, gives us joy on the path so that we have more than a little faith. All right, even though we may have some real severe trials. Marlene, anything else there? Well, okay, when you find yourself trapped in some situation of your own making, or you've wandered off the path a little bit, the Holy Spirit puts a great deal of pressure on you, yeah. And sometimes it may be, you know, you find that you're going, you know, as I said earlier about making amends with somebody, you know, sometimes you may realize, no, I'm really going to have to go to somebody and humble myself. And does anybody like that experience? I don't see any candidates here. Oh man, please, you know, let me really blow it so I can really grovel. Nobody likes that. But sometimes the groveling is good for us. Yes, sir. All right, any other comments or questions for this week? All right, well, this has been a great blessing. And I the Lord is teaching us by using this little illustrative book. Bunyan wasn't a perfect man, and his book probably isn't a perfect book. But there is many unique illustrations of Bible truth about the Christian experience here, and so we find a great blessing in it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and we'll close. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had again today. We pray for your blessing as we continue to read and study this little book, The Pilgrim's Progress, but may it not only be a profit to us from that sense, but may it encourage us to be faithful in our reading and study of the Word of God, the Bible, which is our true guide for the Christian life. We pray for your intervention in our souls each day. In Jesus' name, amen.